a 70-week prophecy before us this morning. And I want to tell you right off, it's probably the most amazing and the most important prophecy in the Bible, the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's so amazing. I don't know if any of you have been through a Bible study on the 70 weeks of Daniel yet, but I know that when I first heard the teaching on it and first began to study this, I was literally blown away. I was stunned by the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. It stunned me how detailed, how perfect God's prophecy is, because, folks, in the 70 weeks of Daniel, we have a prediction of the first coming of Jesus Christ to the day. Not to the decade, not to the year, not to the month, to the day. In Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. This prophecy is also not only amazing, it's the most important prophecy in the Bible that is well known by most biblical scholars. John Walvoord, as I've mentioned before, has called the book of Daniel the key to biblical prophecy. And in fact, this particular prophecy that we go over, he has called that the key to all of biblical prophecy. Other scholars have called it the backbone of Bible prophecy, which is what I've entitled this message, the backbone of Bible prophecy. Now, the reason I say that, and the reason I believe it's labeled that, is because it's kind of like the central nervous system for all of Bible prophecy. It gives us chronological times. It gives us a time period. It gives us a structure from which all other scriptures that deal with end time prophecy or prophecy of any type can relate. Like the central nervous system with branches going all over the place. It's the foundational structure. Oftentimes, if you're a student of prophecy, you'll always hear the term the 70 weeks of Daniel. Well, that's what we go over this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time. We ask, Lord God, that your word would be shown to us this morning afresh and new as absolutely perfect. Absolutely complete. Lord, that you know what you're doing. You're in control. You are sovereign. Lord, we lift this time up to you. We ask that you would do a work, that you would encourage your people, that you would excite your people for your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read, starting in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. It says, "Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" Before we actually read the verses of the vision, let's consider the events that have led up to this vision. It's important. Daniel, as you remember we covered last week, was communing with God. There was communication taking place between God and his servant Daniel, if you remember. You remember that Daniel at one point was reading his Bible. He was reading Jeremiah chapter 25, the first three verses of Daniel chapter 9. And he noticed that in that passage of Scripture, God told Jeremiah that the Babylonians would capture Israel and that they would be held captive for 70 years.
Well, after the 70 years, another kingdom would come up, destroy the Babylonian kingdom, at which time they would be let back into the land, the nation of Israel. Well, Daniel was sitting there reading his Bible right after the Babylonian had been captured, conquered over. And so he says, wait, man, the 70 years must be up, Lord. So at that point, he began to pray. And we saw his role model prayer last week, how he confessed the sin of his nation Israel. And then he asked God to restore them to the land, to do what God said he would do in the book of Jeremiah. To restore the people, to forgive the people, to let the people back into the land of Israel, to have Jerusalem again be rebuilt, to have the temple in Jerusalem be rebuilt, complete restoration. He begins to pray for that. Now, there is great anticipation on the part of Daniel concerning God's program for Israel. We can see that in his prayer, wanting to know how God will get his people back into the land. Well, as it turns out, he prays for this. Apparently a vision was given to him, and an angel, Gabriel, is sent to him right on the wings of this prayer. For it says in verse 20, while I was speaking, verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Daniel started to pray, and right at the moment when he began to pray, Gabriel was dispatched to come to Daniel. He gets to Daniel about the time of the evening sacrifice, so there must have been a matter of time. He flew to Daniel. Daniel calls him a man, but we're pretty sure, most Bible scholars, that he looked like a man, but he was an angel, the angel Gabriel. Now, it's very interesting about this angel Gabriel, because he does show up in Scripture a few times. His name means literally the strong servant of the strong God. He shows up in three chapters in the entire Bible. Daniel chapter 8, right here in Daniel chapter 9, and then twice in Luke chapter 1. What does he do in Luke chapter 1? Do you remember? It's Gabriel, that angel, who approaches Zacharias and says, hey, your wife's going to have a son. It's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. Then later on in that same chapter of Luke chapter 1, he approaches who? Mary. Blessed are you among women, Mary. And tells him that she is going to conceive of a son of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would be born. And so whenever Gabriel shows up, the Messiah, most of the times, it's a Messiah prophecy concerning the Messiah. And as we're going to find out, there's a great prophecy in the 70 weeks of Daniel concerning the Messiah. So things are being built up toward this vision. There's communion with God taking place. This angel is dispatched, and a great vision is about to be given. Before we get into the vision again, there's something I want to point out to you in verse 23. Because it just really jumped out to me this week. It said, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Isn't that a beautiful description of Daniel? Isn't that beautiful how God viewed Daniel? Greatly beloved. Don't you love some of those names in the Bible? The nicknames that God gives to his people? Daniel, greatly beloved. John, the apostle, remember? The disciple whom Jesus loved. What a nickname.
And in fact, it's interesting that both John and Daniel were called beloved, and they were given the greatest amount of prophecy. John was given the prophecy of Revelation. David, that great servant of God, was called what? A man after God's own heart. Abraham in James was called the friend of God. That's how God labeled Abraham. The friend of God. The beloved of God for Daniel. What has God nicknamed you? You ever thought about that? What's his nickname for you? Could you be like Abraham? The friend of God. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome to be thought of that way? As a servant that's committed to the Lord, a friend of God, loyal to Him, trusting Him. You know, Christian, we are all beloved, though. And remember that always. God's people are loved intensely, jealously by God. Daniel is here. It's building up. This vision is building up. There's been a preamble. Let's now get into this 70-week prophecy. I want to read all four verses, 24 through 27, concerning the prophecy. Let's read them. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Let's structure this vision. Let's categorize it so that we can facilitate it a little better. All right? Verse 24 has to do with all 70 weeks. It says 70 weeks are determined. And all of verse 24 considers this great period called 70 weeks. Then in verse 25, we see that the vision concerns the first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks. For it says, right in the middle of that verse, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 plus 62 is 69. So verse 25 is concerning the first 69 weeks of all 70 weeks. Then in verse 26, you'll understand this more later, it concerns two events that take place after the 69th week and before the 70th week. Two events, for it says, after the 62 weeks, verse 26, Messiah shall be cut off. And so we're going to say that that deals with two events that take place after the 69 weeks and before the 70th week. Then in verse 27, we get to that last week, the 70th week. The 70th week of Daniel, which is a very important week. That's how we're structuring it. Now let's go back and look at it, and a lot of this will become more clear as we go on. 70 weeks are determined for your holy people and for your holy city.
What does it mean? There's obviously a time period being discussed. 70 weeks. How many weeks? I mean, how many days? What kind of time period is that referring to? Well, you need to understand that in the original Hebrew, the literal word there for week is literally translated seven. So if you were looking at this in a literal translation, in verse 24, it would say 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city. 70 sevens. Now, most all prophecy guys say without a doubt that this is referring to a week or a set of 7 years. So when you're talking about 1 week here, you're talking about a week of years. Now, it's weird to us as Americans because we think of a week of days, right? Well, how do you think of years? You think of them in sets of 10. We call them decades. Remember the 60s, man. The decades. Well, in those days, they could also think of years as heptads. Sets of seven. 1 week of years. So we are talking about 70 weeks of years. How many years does that make it, all you mathematicians? 490 years. 70 weeks, 7 years per week, 70 times 7 is 490 years. You get a gold sticker for getting that right. 490 years. So this could open up in verse 24 as saying 490 years are determined for your people. Now, the other thing I want to point out right away is it says 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. Who's Gabriel talking to? Daniel. What's Daniel's city? Jerusalem. Who's Daniel's people? The Jews, Israel. This is 70 weeks determined for Israel. For Jerusalem. For the temple. That's very important to understand. Because there are many people that get really mixed up in Bible prophecy because they apply prophecies that were always geared towards the nation of Israel, and they say, no, that applies to the church. And things get messed up prophetically. You need to understand that these 70 weeks are determined for God's people, Israel, Jerusalem. That, by the way, is why I'm pro-Israel. God is not through with Israel. Israel has always been, was God's people, and right now we're in the church age, as we're going to discuss in a little bit, but before long, it'll go right back to Israel. The nation of Israel is God's people. God is not done with them. This Bible study will for sure show that. The other thing that stands out to me in verse 24 is it says 70 weeks are determined. In other words, this is a plan that's going to be executed by God. This is determined, man. God isn't making this up as he goes along. There is a plan in mind from God towards the nation of Israel. He had a plan that he executed. There's a plan that he's executing right now. And there's a plan that he will again execute. God is sovereign. He has determined 70 weeks. Now, there are six items in verse 24 that should take place by the end of these 70 weeks. Let's read them. Three of them deal with sin, and three of them deal with what I believe is the kingdom to come. It says, number one, to finish the transgression. That literally means to put an end to Israel's disobedience and apostasy. Remember, we're talking about Israel here. To finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. In the Hebrew, it literally means to seal up sin. Sin is done. It's gone by the end of these 70 weeks. Interesting. To make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, complete forgiveness of iniquity. Forgiveness of sin we see in that third objective that will take place before the end of the 70 weeks. Now, we can obviously see that taking place at the cross of Jesus Christ, can't we? In fact, Jesus, the Bible says that we are reconciled to Him through the cross of Christ. That we are forgiven, our sins are forgiven. But again, we're talking about Israel here. Israel on the whole has rejected Messiah. But there will become a time again in the end, as we will talk about later, where these will be more literally fulfilled. The remaining threes, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Most of the scholars I consulted this week view this as happening at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when a kingdom of righteousness is literally put on the earth. Now, I have no complaints or no argument with those that would say, wait a minute, when Jesus came the first time, He set up a new kingdom of righteousness, one based on His righteousness. That's true. That happened. But there will also be a literal fulfillment when God comes, sets up the millennial kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness that will not end. The sealing up of prophecy that's spoken of here, that has to have in mind that there will be no more need for prophecy or vision. And that has to take place at the second coming of Christ. It's a fulfillment of most of the prophecies of Scripture. To anoint the most holy, Jesus will be king of this kingdom of righteousness. Now, granted, some of these you can see partial fulfillment in Christ's first coming, but you can see full, complete fulfillment at His second coming. And 70 weeks are determined for this all to take place. That's what will happen. Having said all that, let's now move to verse 25 and discuss the first 69 weeks. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." Do you understand what is being said in that verse? That verse is clearly saying that there's going to be a time period. We are given a time period, and then we are given two endpoints to that time period. We're given two events that serve as bookends to this time period called 69 weeks. So if we can determine how long that time period is and figure out when that first event took place, we should be able to check it out, shouldn't we? Well, folks, we can check it out. 69 weeks is 69 times 7 years, right? Which is, real quick, mathematicians, 483 years. So we are talking about 483 years. Well, how many days might that be, mathematicians? No calculators. 483 years. Well, most would use the Jewish calendar, the Jewish system, which says there are 360 days per year. Each month has 30 days. So 483 years times 360 days per year is what? Well, it's 173,880 days. Pretty specific. Here's our time period. Here's our chunk. 173,880 days. What now is the event that starts that off? What's the event? Well, what's it say? It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem." So we need to find out a date, if you will, of when a decree or a command was issued for the Jewish people to leave captivity, go back to their homeland, and restore, rebuild Jerusalem. This would happen. It happened under, basically, there were four returns to the land. Three that are mentioned, or actually there was three. Two mentioned in the book of Ezra, one in the book of Nehemiah. There are four decrees that we can look at. And I want us to do that this morning so we're very clear as to when this command started. Turn left to the book of Ezra. That's page 548 in my Bible. No, I don't know what you guys... Ezra. It's right after 2 Chronicles. It was 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra. I will wait till we all get there so we can see this and read this in black and white. Ezra. Our objective is to find the date or the time when such a decree went out. And remember, it was from the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem. To restore Jerusalem. Remember. Chapter 1 of Ezra, we have our first decree that we can look at. Let's read it, starting in verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. That took place 538 BC, which was the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, the decree allows for what? The building of the house of God. We're speaking of the temple of God here. What did the prophecy back in Daniel chapter 9 say? It said to go rebuild Jerusalem, the city. So here we have, this is a decree, but it was a decree to go build the house. It happened in 538 BC. Zerubbabel and a bunch of his fellow workers went and they rebuilt the temple. Let's go to the next decree. Chapter 4 of Ezra. I'm sorry. Chapter 6. We won't read it all. But in chapter 6, verse 1, we see a decree of Darius. Then King Darius issued a decree. And basically, I won't read it to you, but you can read it later. It has to do with, let's go help Zerubbabel. Let's let some other people go. And again, it's concerning the house of Jerusalem. The temple. This most likely took place in 520 B.C. There's another decree in Ezra chapter 7. Let's turn there. Ezra chapter 7, and I will read some of this. It says in verse 11, now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And skipping down to verse 17, what they're going to do is, now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and the drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Basically, this is a decree allowing more folks to go back to Jerusalem under Ezra's leadership and to begin the altar sacrifices of the house. So again, we have three decrees. Two for the house of God, one for sacrifices that will go to the house of God. This doesn't seem to match yet with the prediction, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Until you get to Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's turn there. It's the next book over, a few pages to the right. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? There is nothing but this is nothing but sorrow of heart.' Then I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' So the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be and when will you return?'" What's Nehemiah known for? The walls. Remember, build the walls around the city. So I think we found the decree. Now what's the date for it? Well, it's very specific here. It says in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes in the month of Nisan. So without getting way too complicated here, let me tell you what scholars, namely a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, says that this date is. Through his analysis of history and going back through lunar charts and whatnot, he dates this event, this decree, at March 14, 445 B.C. March 14, 445 B.C. So you understand what we have now? We have a starting date. We should be able to count 173,880 days until the next event. Back in Daniel chapter 9. What's the next event that should come? What does it say? Well, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 69 weeks. So from March 14th, 445 B.C., counting 69 weeks, we should have Messiah the Prince. Now, I'm in debt to Sir Robert Anderson in what I need to share with you next. Because this is so beautiful. When was the Messiah presented to Israel? What event? Was it his birth at Bethlehem? Could be. Was it his baptism? Could be, but there's a better explanation. Most believe, including this Sir Robert Anderson, that when Jesus was officially presented to Israel as king, was on the day of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when he came on a donkey, remember? And he rode, he started from the Mount of Olives and he went down on a donkey through the Kidron Valley up into the east gate of the temple. And remember, they spread palms before him and they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And remember, there was something curious about Jesus during his ministry. There were many times where they wanted to make him king. You remember? They said, "Oh," and they wanted to force him to be king. And all those times Jesus said no. And he left and he withdrew. And he said, "It's not my hour yet." The only time that he allowed praise on a national level was on the triumphal entry when they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When did that event take place? Well, Luke chapter 3, verse 1, you don't have to turn to it, gives us an indicator of about the time of when Jesus' ministry began. We're told there that John the Baptist began his ministry in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, which would have meant shortly after that, Jesus would have come on the scene. Some believe that Jesus only had three Passovers, that he ministered through three Passovers. Some believe that he went through four Passovers. This Robert Anderson believes he went through four Passovers. And again, without complicating everything, he goes in, he does analysis, he takes it all into consideration, and he comes up with the date of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as April 6, 32 A.D. Now, guess what date you land at if you take April 6, 32 A.D. and subtract 173,880 days? You get March 14th, 445 B.C. Folks, to the day. To the absolute day. This should bring tremendous significance to what Jesus Christ Himself said on that day of triumphal entry. I want to read to you what Jesus said. Because remember, as He was on His way, He wept for Jerusalem. This is what He said. Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from you. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Oh, doesn't that bring so much significance to that statement? You didn't know your day. You didn't know the time of your visitation. What time will 173,880 days be on March 14th, 445 B.C.? Amazing. They missed it. Now, by the way, you may think this is a little far-fetched, but there is, I haven't read it myself, but I've been told that there's documentation in the Talmud, which is a book written by the rabbis who seek to interpret all of the Old Testament scriptures, and they make notes. And there are those that have written long time ago that, yes, there was a day that we should have been looking based on the 70 weeks of Daniel, yet they missed it. And Jesus wept over that city. What an incredible prophecy. To the day. God knows what He's doing. Did you know every day isn't special for God? Every day for our life is special. He knows them. He's got them counted. He's detailed. He's a great God. He knows them. Now, to give further proof to this, look what happens after the 69th week. Verse 26. After the 62 weeks, and you notice in verse 21, 25, it says after that it kind of links them together, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks. And then verse 26, after those 62 weeks then, after the 69th week, the 69th week ends on the day of Jesus' entry to the day. What happens after that 69th week? Well, it says there's two events. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Very, very curious wording here about what happens to Messiah. It's translated cut off. The Hebrew word there is karath. And there's three different meanings for this word. To be cut off, number one, means in general to be killed, destroyed. More specifically, this word was used in those times to mean execute a criminal. Kill a criminal. The death penalty. Cut off. The third way that this word is used all throughout the Old Testament, you see it everywhere, is in connection with a covenant. In fact, the rabbis used to call cutting a covenant, which basically means to make a covenant. And most of the covenants were sealed with blood. So we are talking about cutting a covenant sealed with blood. Oh, oh. How you can see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ all over that word. He was killed. He was crucified as a criminal. Though he did no wrong, and did you catch that phrase? He was cut off, but not for himself. Wow. Crucified for our sin. Not his sin. Not for himself, but for us. Oh, how beautiful. You know, Jesus was cut off. He died a cruel death for our sin. He was even cut off from his Father. You remember when he raised his head and said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was cut off. This is a perfect description of what happened to him. The other event that takes place is the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. This is an event that most conservative scholars believe was fulfilled in history. It took place in 70 AD by Rome under Titus. He sieged the city of Jerusalem, burned the city, tore the temple down, desecrated the ark, the altars, and the Holy of Holies, got rid of it all, leveled it. This is the siege that Jesus prophesied. You remember the disciples at one point asked him to check out the temple walls? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, there will come a time when not one stone will be left on top of it. That literally happened. That was fulfilled in AD 70 by Rome. That took place about 40 years after Christ's death. All right. There should be a question in all of your minds at this point. These two events took place after the 69 weeks. And before the 70th week? Terry, you mean to tell me that there's a gap between week 69 and week 70? Why isn't it continuous? Why didn't it just keep going? Why didn't we have 70 weeks all running right after another? Why does it stop after 69 weeks? Well, that's exactly what I'm telling you. There's a gap between week 69 and week 70 of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel is future. There are 7 years for Israel that have yet to be fulfilled. Now, this is why we get to it. Remember what we learned in verse 24. The 70 weeks were determined for who? The nation of Israel. Right at the end of the 69th week, the Messiah is presented to the nation. What did they do with him? They rejected him. Guess what ended up coming on the scene? The church age, which was an absolute, complete mystery to the Old Testament prophets. They had no idea. And so literally, this is what happened. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem began, and God let the pendulum go of the clock. 69 weeks. Runs out. Jesus is presented the day of his triumphal entry. God holds it. Right now there's a gap, there's a church age. after the church age is complete, God's program will again focus on Israel, at which point the pendulum is let and the 70th week of Daniel will commence. This is the 7 years of tribulation that the Bible predicts will be one of total chaos. Let's see how actually Daniel or Gabriel describes the 70th week in verse 27. It says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." One remaining week of Daniel's 70 weeks. "But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." This last week, the 70th week of Daniel, will begin with somebody making a covenant with many. Who is the somebody? Who is the he in verse 27? Well, he's the antecedent for someone else who's been mentioned. Verse 26, "After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come." This is the he. And this makes sense. Notice that it's not the prince in verse 26 that kills the Messiah or that tears down the city, but it's the people of the prince. Who were the people that did that? The Romans. Where is the coming Antichrist supposed to come from? A revived Roman people. According to our studies of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. So this was the people of the prince who was to come. Now we're speaking of that prince who does come and is unleashed on this world in this final week of Daniel. "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Folks, that is how the 7 year tribulation period will begin. Now there's lots of thoughts. I believe that that will happen in conjunction with the rapture of the church. I don't believe the church is around for the tribulation precisely because of Daniel chapter 9. Precisely because of the 70 weeks. They're for Israel. They're not for the church. We're in a gap. We're blessed. We're in a time of grace. We're a mystery. We're God's people from all nations, including Israel. The church age. Man, it's got to be gone. It splits. And then the 7 weeks begin with the nation of Israel. And this Antichrist from the Roman people, the first thing he will do is make a covenant with many. A peace treaty, most believe. And specifically with the nation of Israel. However, what happens right in the middle? But in the middle of that week, now this is 7 years, right? What would be the middle of 7 years? 3.5 years. What does the book of Revelation tell us about the 7 year tribulation? There's a 3.5 period of peace. There's a 3.5 period of hell on earth. Right in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And also in the middle of that week, on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. He will make a peace treaty with Israel. For 3.5 years there will be a time of peace. Right in the middle of that week he will break it. He will stop sacrifices. And he will put up what is called the abomination of desolation. It's spoken of here. Jesus Christ even spoke about it in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." The abomination of desolation. What is that? What is it? It is the event that sparks worldwide tribulation and chaos. Well, we have a clue of what it is. Let me read a couple verses to you. In Revelation chapter 13, it says, speaking of the Antichrist, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." There will be an image set up. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, speaking of the coming Antichrist, he said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to that he is God." That is what most people believe is the abomination of desolation. It takes right place in the mid of that 70th week of Daniel. An image will be put up in the very holy of holies of a temple. Some sort of supernatural power will be given to it, for it says that he will be able to speak, and he will be able to make all people worship him, or if they don't, be executed. He will sit in the temple of God, causing himself to be above all that is called God, all that is worshipped. This will be the institution of a global worship system of himself. One in which death is the result of not complying. This is the event that kicks off the great tribulation period. And this is what we look for. I have a few scenarios in closing that I think very possibly we can see. The church will be raptured. Right now, the most important real estate on planet Earth is the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, which right now has the mosque, the golden rock on the dome, Muslim holy sites there. It's in Arab control. There is so much war and fighting over that Temple Mount, you can't believe it. When I was walking around on it and around it a couple months ago, you could feel the tension. You could feel the political tension, all wrapped up in religion. There will come a time when the Antichrist will bring peace to that situation. And can you imagine what that will do for people around the world? Wow! Nobody's ever been able to solve that problem. Here comes a guy who's able to solve it. I believe that he will make this treaty, and for 3.5 years, the temple will be built at that time. The Holy of Holies built. The sacrifices going on the altar. Because all the scriptures say that at the end, middle of this week, what happens? Well, the Antichrist stops the sacrifices. He puts an image up in the temple. What does that tell you? Well, there has to be a temple up. There have to be sacrifices beginning. That's why people get so excited when they hear any rumor about a temple being built. There are very, very radical Jews, way, 0.5% of the population, that have worked very hard to get all the tools ready to rebuild the temple right now as we speak. When I was in Israel, I asked people about that. I said, do they really want the temple to be rebuilt? Most all of them said, no, those are the loonies. These are Jews. Those are kind of the crazies. They're way out on the right fringe. They're trying to get their temple built. We don't want the... However, when Messiah comes, he'll build temple. They cannot separate the Messiah and temple. And these are conservative Jews.
So I believe that when Messiah comes, their false Messiah, that temple will be built, and that's when the place will all go down. Let's close. What's the importance of one day? Let me ask you that question. How important is one day? Every single day is important. Every one of those 173,880 days from the day March 14th, 445 BC, all the way to April 6th, 32 AD, was important. God had counted them. God saw each one. God sees each day today. He sees each day of prophecy, each day of history. Christian, did you know He sees each day of your life? He knew in advance your birthday. He knew in advance your wedding day. He knew in advance the day that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And He knew all the days in between. In fact, Psalm 139 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." The days have been fashioned. You know what that seems to imply? Constructed carefully, fashioned for you every single day, written in a book before you were born. Do you believe that? Does that help you have a little bit more hope in your future? Times of trials, times of uncertainty, not knowing. God knows. He's got your day fashioned. Oh, praise Him, Christian. And praise Him that He knows the day when He's coming back for us. He knows that day. Scripture says no man knows that day except the Son of Man. And so we worship Him. We continue to love one another. Worship Him. Live our lives for Him. Living out each day that He has constructed for us until the day of His return, which will be a day of great glory. That gives new meaning to what David said. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's all stand and rejoice in this day. Father, we rejoice in this day which You have fashioned for us. Lord, may we use each day for Your glory to the best of our ability, Lord. May we serve You fresh every day. May we enjoy all those gifts that You have to give for us every day. May we trust You through the trials and uncertainty every single day, knowing, Lord, that You know all about our days. And I would ask if there's anyone here this morning who has not given their life to the God of heaven, to the One who sent His Son to be cut off for your sin. This may be the very day that God has for you to become a Christian. Give your life to Jesus today. The Messiah who was cut off for your sins, but then who rose again to fill your heart. I would ask if you want to do that, you would repeat this prayer after me silently in your heart. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to be a Christian. This is the day that You have ordained for me to belong to You. I'm doing it right now, Lord. I ask that You'd just let me in Your family. Forgive me. Come into my life. Thank You for dying for me. Fill me. Put me on the road to heaven. Make me born again
write my name in your book of life. Thank you for saving me. And all of God's church said with me, amen. Amen.
This morning, please come up and share that with me. God will forgive you. God has forgiven you. May God give you His peace, His very peace, this week. The Lord bless you. Goodbye.